Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Hope. What is it? Well, there are different meanings, two different meanings of hope. There's earthly meaning of hope and there's biblical. The earthly hope that people talk about is something uncertain. Like, probably today, we'd have said, I hope it doesn't rain today. But a biblical hope is something that's absolutely certain. For example, a believer can be absolutely certain that Christ will either return and take them home at the end of their lives, or come to judge the world beforehand on that day of final judgment. Another word that we use in everyday language can have earthly and biblical meanings is mystery. Now, here in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul uses the word mystery four times. Generally, when we talk about a mystery, we're usually using the earthly meaning. For example, think when something precious gets broken, especially when you were a child, or something important gets lost. And when asked about it, you say, it's a mystery to me. You either don't know or you're trying to cover up the truth. Or when we talk about ancient civilizations like the mysterious Aztecs and so on, really, when we say they're mysterious, we mean we've lost the knowledge about their culture and their way of life, or we don't know exactly because it was so long ago and there's no record of it. We might talk about the mysteries of the universe. We've moved on a lot from where we thought that the world was flat and the center of the universe. But there are still things we don't know about the world that we live in or the universe around us. So those things are still a mystery to us at this time. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says he's going to make known a mystery. It's a biblical one that he's going to make known, different from a worldly mystery, as we'll see. Paul starts in verse 1, he says, for this reason. Paul's coming to a conclusion. In the first chapters, 2 and 3, he's been teaching about doctrine, deep theological truths. Now he's about to draw it all together and to teach us about the application of these things in our lives. But before that, Paul wants to share something that's on his mind. He gives an explanation of his calling. That is, how he was assigned by God to do a special task of preaching the gospel, the good news, to all the world, particularly to the Gentiles. And what the gospel is about, the mystery that's now revealed by God to all mankind. Here Paul describes various aspects of his calling. He says he's a prisoner. Well, yes, physically he was a prisoner in Rome as he writes this letter. But he's saying that he's a prisoner of Christ, constrained by the boundaries and places Christ determines for him. Paul's also a messenger to the Gentiles, bringing the gospel of salvation to the rest of the world, not just the Jews, but now to the rest of the world, sent by God and by Christ, as he says. But Paul is more than a messenger. He says in verse 2 that he has the role of administering or dispensing God's grace. So Paul's a steward. He receives from the Master and gives out to those chosen to receive God's grace, God's undeserved favor. Notice not Paul's grace, it's God's grace. Paul is merely the channel, the means, the hands and voice that God uses to deliver this message of his grace. Paul has been commissioned by God to preach the gospel, the good news. And so are Christians ever since. It may be that we can serve as preachers, or lay preachers, or by leading home groups, by leading one-to-one Bible studies, teaching in Sunday schools, we had the appeal for help with that, or by doing school assemblies. Sharon is always grateful for the assistance that people can give there. And she tells the story so winningly. It's just one of the ways that we can get that gospel message across. Parents teaching children at home. So many other ways. And we should all be Christian witnesses in our homes and our families, in the communities in which we live, in our workplaces, by the way that we live out our faith before others. It means we can share or gossip the gospel in our everyday interactions with others. So just as Paul was called to share this message of God's plan of salvation, this mystery that he's going to explain to us, we too are called to do the same in our everyday lives. The gospel, this mystery, is given at just the right time, Paul says. And he tells us in chapter 3 how we're to receive it and how we're to respond to it. That is, Paul is going to tell us of a mystery revealed, a mystery received, and a mystery to be appreciated. So firstly, a mystery to be revealed. From the Old Testament teaching that the Jews had, they knew that one day God was going to bless the Gentiles with his salvation, such as prophesied in Isaiah 49, where God says, "I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, this may not seem as significant to us today, but it was radical and revolutionary in Paul's time to think that anyone could receive God's salvation apart from the Jews. Paul is saying that this salvation and blessing that's from God is not just for the Jews, but it's also for the non-Jews, the Gentiles. That is, everyone else. Paul, back in chapter 2, had explained this amazing change to the new Gentile believers in Ephesus. He'd explained how the dividing wall that was in the temple has now been destroyed through Christ, so that now all, everyone, has access to God's mercy and his grace. Again, Paul emphasizes that it is God's plan for all people to be able to be part of the kingdom of God. This is the mystery that's now revealed. What is the mystery? Paul says, it's the unsearchable riches of Christ and the way God distributes or administers his grace to all people. Unsearchable, it's limitless and life-changing. And the riches of Christ, these are his righteousness in exchange for our unrighteousness, achieved through his sacrifice on the cross, which we'll be remembering when we meet around the Lord's table later on. Understanding God's mystery revealed, his plan of salvation, that it's for all people, is simple. It's a straightforward statement. It's very simple, yet it's profound. But we can only understand that this gospel, which is revealed to us, through the preaching and teaching and studying of God's word, and through the Holy Spirit enabling us to understand it. Paul explains in verse 5 that the revelation of this mystery has taken place in his time. Happened all that time ago to Paul. He says that it was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So this isn't a chance, random event. This is part of God's perfect timing. It's the outworking of God's plan for all of history. Jesus himself explained this. For example, in Matthew 13, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." God had kept his plan hidden from previous generations. Not because he spitefully wanted to keep something from people, but that it would be revealed at just the right time through the perfect sacrifice of Christ for all. Christ's sacrifice is for everyone, and his church, the body of believers on earth, will be from all people. This is the point that Paul is trying to get across, that the gospel gets across. It's for everyone. Back in the Old Testament, God had given pointers and signposts to his perfect plan of salvation, that it was going to be for all, right from Genesis 3. But now, in Paul's time, he makes it clear to all to know. So that's the mystery that Paul says is revealed. Secondly, Paul goes on to explain about a mystery to be received. Not only is it revealed, but it has to be received. When you do some employed work, you receive wages for the labor. You exchange your time for money. When you order goods online or you go into a shop to buy them, you pay for them with money. You bought them with what you had earned. But this mystery that Paul is talking about, which we receive from God, it's not earned, and it's not paid for by us. It's the free gift of God through his grace to us. As Paul had explained back in chapter 2, it's by God's grace. This free gift of salvation is by God alone. And to emphasize that the gospel is for all people to receive, Paul uses the word together three times in verse 6. He says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Think of it in terms of being told that from today, you're now part of the British royal family, not by birth, not by marriage, but by the king's decree. The Jews thought that there'd be a separation of God's special people, the Jews, from the rest of the world, that they would be the elite in God's sight. They didn't understand what was written in the Old Testament, that all people would be equal in the kingdom of God. But let's consider, do you or I sometimes feel that God's message of salvation is just for certain people? That there are some people who are beyond God's rescuing? Think again. God's grace is for all whom God has in mind to save. So never prejudge people. We are called to share the gospel with everyone that we encounter. And amazingly, we're not alone in doing that. We do so together with the angels in heaven. Revelation 14 says, I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. This is a reminder to us that one day all believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation will worship God before his throne in heaven. Heaven will be multicolored in every sense, not just the myriad of precious jewels, as we looked at in Revelation 21 on Thursday's prayer meeting, you find it in verses 18 to 21, but also of people from every part of the world, every background. God wants everyone to understand this mystery. And that's the message that we should be telling. But how do we know what to say and to do? Well, God gives us the words and the actions. Just like he did to Moses and Aaron, to Paul and the other apostles, and to missionaries and Christians ever since. Paul says that the purpose of revealing this mystery at this particular time in history is twofold. Firstly, it's to be shared with all, so that now everyone will hear God's message of salvation, saving those who God has chosen. Secondly, it's to establish the church, God's people on earth, who are to display God's glory, to be witnesses of this message of salvation. And as Paul says in verse 10, it's also to make it known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That is, to angels, both fallen ones and the holy ones that are in God's presence. Now, at that point in history, the gospel is going out to all the world, showing that Satan had lost, he'd been defeated, and showing to the host of the heavenly angels, that God was victorious, so they could rejoice. Later on, Paul's going to talk more about the enemies of God in the heavenly realms, how believers are at war with them, with Christians being witnesses here in chapter 3 and being warriors in chapter 6. Paul has been explained to his listeners that the mystery revealed is a message of salvation, the gospel. It's about God's grace to us, which all believers can now freely receive. And as a result of this grace, he says we can approach God directly with freedom and confidence, something that was impossible before. Can you remember a time when you were at school? For some of us, that was a long time ago, but cast your mind back because it might be memorable. Can you remember a time when you were at school and you were called to the head teacher's office to have to come into their presence? Or maybe at work, being called to report to the boss? How did you receive that news? Well, when you weren't sure why you were called, or maybe you had an inkling, you might know that it wasn't going to be good news. You went with perhaps some fear and trepidation. When we become believers, God calls us to come into his presence. And we can come into his presence to be received in the throne room of heaven itself. That's where we're called to go. Thanks to Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, we're adopted into God's family. That's wonderful good news. We're not just going into the presence of the creator and sustainer of the universe. We're invited, even welcomed, to come into the presence of our loving heavenly Father. And we can go to him with, as Paul says, with freedom and confidence, not with fear and terror. So we're to receive this gospel message and to do so with joy in our hearts. Because thirdly, in the latter part of chapter 3, Paul explains about a mystery to be appreciated. Paul goes on in verses 14 and beyond to talk about the vastness of God's grace as he prays for the Ephesians. He gives us an example of how we should pray to appreciate God and the mystery of God's transforming power in our lives, of his grace to us. Prayer is a vital part of a Christian's life. It's a privilege and it's a responsibility. And as Paul says, he prays for Christ to fill their hearts. And that's the same for us. We pray that Christ to fill our hearts. And if Christ fills your heart, there's no room for self. Christ filling our hearts should make us appreciate Jesus more and more each day. It should drive us to want to be more like him in our daily living. Paul, when he's writing it, he says that he knelt in prayer. He mentions this in other letters of his. So it's probably an accurate description of his bodily position whenever he prayed. When the media reviewed the life of the late Queen Elizabeth, it was mentioned that before the coronation ceremony commenced, the Queen knelt in prayer, submitting her life to God, then to the role of monarch. But what's more important than our physical bodily position when we're praying is the attitude of our heart, of giving due reverence to God as we come before him, preparing to speak to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Just the thought of coming into God's holy presence, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, should cause us to bow the knee, to come humbly into his presence. I'm reminded of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he said, it's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. And when the disciples asked Jesus about how to pray, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father. It's easily said, but sometimes hard to do. Especially when our daily concerns press in on us or clamor for our attention. And sometimes we have to pray even amidst noise and outward confusion. But what Jesus wants us to do is to concentrate as we pray. Shut out the world and its distractions as we spend time with our Heavenly Father. But Are we sometimes in danger of coming to God in prayer with a shopping list, a list of needs and wants, rather than bringing praise and worship to God first and foremost? He already knows our every need. He deserves and demands our wholehearted worship of him for who he is and for his holiness. It might help to think sometimes when we're praying of the prayer acronym ACTS. Adoration first, confession second, thanksgiving third, and supplication last. And Paul's prayer seems to echo this. Paul goes on to try and help his readers to fully appreciate what God has to say to all people as God reveals this mystery. In verse 15, Paul returns to his theme of God's all-inclusive grace. He speaks of the whole family in heaven and on earth. That is, all believers, past, present, and future, are part of God's family from every background, every part of the world. So we need to appreciate that it is for all. Paul also wants us to appreciate how permanent our faith is. He uses words like rooted and established in verse 17. He's using a horticultural image of something growing firmly with strength and endurance. Just like Jesus often used to use everyday things around him to illustrate some truth that he was teaching. And Paul, in verse 18, wants us to grasp just how great the love of Christ is. And to convey the vastness of this love and fully appreciate, he says, how wide it is, spanning the breadth of our experience, going to the ends of the earth. How long it is, stretching throughout our lives, going from eternity past to eternity future. How high it is, rising to the highest heavens. And how deep it is. Even death can't separate us from the love of God. Paul then goes on in verse 19 to speak of the fullness of God. Now it can be that Paul is talking about how God saturates the life of a believer. Or it can be that Paul is referring to God giving his son, Jesus Christ, completely in order for us to be redeemed. Or perhaps Paul is talking about both. Either way, Paul wants us to know that we are saturated in God's love. It's lavished on us. And I just go back to our memory verse, motto verse of the year for the church, 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We are saturated in God's love. Do we appreciate that all the time, that we're under God's grace and that his love is all sufficient for us? Finally, in verses 20 and 21, Paul closes this portion of his letter with what is called a doxology, which is a passionate exaltation of the glory of God. Paul brings his prayer and this part of his letter to a crescendo of praise. You can almost hear him shouting, "How great is our God!" Just as we sang earlier on. He tells us that God can do immeasurably more than anything we can imagine, because God is all-powerful. And he does this all to his praise and his glory. So in summary, here in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul brings this part of his letter together by explaining that God has revealed a mystery, the gospel of salvation through Christ, at just the right time in history. That this mystery is to be received with joy to all who believe. And how we're to appreciate this all-sufficient mystery. Let us pray. And I can't say it better than Paul. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, in a moment, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table to remember Christ's sacrifice for us, that we come under God's grace because of the work, the salvation that we have. And that's the mystery that's been revealed. Before that, we're going to sing the hymn, In Christ Alone. And again, that talks about that certain hope of Christians. In Christ alone, my hope is found.